We began, if you were here 2 weeks ago, to study the book of Mark, a new sermon series for a new building. And we entitled our series, Emmanuel Identity, trying to think about, wrestle through, who are we as a church? As we enter into a new building, maybe you visit and check us out in our new building. Well, who are we? Why are we here? We're going to think about our identity by first examining his identity, right? Emmanuel the person. As we look at Jesus and who he is, revealed in the Gospel of Mark, sure enough, we discover who we are, who God calls us to be, and who he's forming us into, both as a body and as individual followers of Jesus. So we pick up where we left off here in verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 11. John has arrived on the scene in his ministry of preparation, preparing the way for this great one who is to come, so much mightier than John. John can't even touch his dirty feet. He's not even worthy to touch his dirty feet. And then he arrives. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice from heaven came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." May God bless his word to us this morning. Can you think of somebody you know? Maybe you know them personally, or maybe you just know of them through TV or news. Somebody you know who is so very different than you. You look at this person and you think, it's hard to imagine someone more different than me. We're like night and day. You probably can make a whole list of people who are completely different than you. And there's probably about half of that list that you think, well, you know, I'm sure they're a very nice person, but I don't mind being different than them. Right? God bless them, but I'm happy to be me. There's probably also another part of your list that you think, wow, that person is completely different than me, but there's some aspects of who they are that would be kind of nice to be like that. Right? What's wrapped up in their personality and their gifts and the benefits. That's kind of nice. That would be nice. Right? Maybe growing up it had to do with a hero, a star. You know, if I could only hit a baseball like Mike Schmidt or throw a football like Nick Foles, you know, it'd be great to win a World Series or a Super Bowl. Wouldn't that be great? You know, or maybe as you grow, the list develops and shifts a little bit, and you see the different people. Wow, you know, there's that mom over there. She seems so organized. It's so different than me. She gets so much done, and look how beautiful our house looks. That's so different. That would be kind of nice, you might think. Or there's that guy, he's so handy around the house, he's always renovating this and fixing that, and I'm a klutz, and that'd be kind of nice if I could do all that stuff, or be that productive at work. And of course, we need to be careful with those sorts of things. We can easily slip into envy and discontent, but we bring the subject up this morning because we get introduced to someone in Mark who really couldn't be more different than us. Right? We get introduced to Jesus. Talk about people that are different. It's hard to imagine someone more different than us that ever walked this earth, Jesus. And here he is, as he's revealed in these very short verses, and we get to see some amazing qualities of Jesus and benefits that go with his person. And we see it, and we, first of all, are struck by how different than we are. But then we can also see, wow, what he has, I don't know how I would ever get that, but it's amazing. And then we get the good news of what the gospel really is, which is that this Jesus, who is so very different than us, arrives on this earth, and through his work in ministry, he hands us all his benefits. Those differences that bring glory and bring wonder and so much benefit to who Jesus is, he freely, by his grace, undeservedly, then hands them to us. And that's what we're going to think about this morning, be amazed by. As we dive into the person of Jesus and the uniqueness of him, we're going to be struck at each point to realize that part of what that does, where that goes, is Jesus then handing it to all who believe. Right? So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're trusting in him, you're turning from sin and seeking his salvation and forgiveness, right? You're trusting in Jesus. What we're about to describe is what Jesus has handed to you. All this bounty that you see wrapped up in his baptism, this is what's already been put in your spiritual bank account. It's yours. And you get reminded of it this morning. If you don't know Jesus, or you're wrestling through, I'm not sure what to do with him or whether to follow this Jesus, you get to get encountered this morning with what God holds out, what he freely offers. You don't deserve it. None of us do. You can't find it anywhere else. But sure enough, here is what God is offering freely to all who will turn and follow this Savior and believe and trust in him. Three different parts of who he is. Here's how we'll summarize the whole thing. You have it at the top of your outline. Because Jesus was identified with sinners, empowered by the Spirit, and loved by the Father, in him you are cleansed, equipped, and loved. There's our three points. We'll start off with the first one, which is really a quick review of what we talked about last week. His identification means you are cleansed. Here we get into Jesus arriving on the scene. Remember, John has been preparing the way, getting things ready for this great one to arrive. He's been getting the way ready through baptizing with water. The picture there is what we need to be cleaned up. Right? Just as water cleans us on the outside, so we need forgiveness on the inside because we are unworthy of this one who is coming. We are sinners and we need to be cleansed. And John's been preparing the way, saying that the one, the Lord himself, he's coming. And then who arrives on the scene? But Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus does is himself get baptized by John. Which is really shocking if you think about it. Because he's the only one who doesn't need to be cleaned up. All right, talk about how very different someone can be from us. Here is Jesus, the exact opposite. We are those who desperately need to be cleaned up on the inside. Not Jesus. In fact, as the passage won't go two more verses before the Father himself from heaven declares that this is the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. How different we are. Right? We're those who don't do what's pleasing to God. In fact, we go the exact opposite way. And so sin comes in, spiritual defilement comes in. We need to be cleaned up, but not Jesus. So why does he get baptized? Why does he get this sign of needing to be cleansed? Right? The point that Jesus is making here is that from the very moment that his earthly ministry begins, he is going to be identifying with sinners. He's going to be connecting with living out, connected to those who are sinners, those who are defiled and needing to be cleansed. He doesn't arrive on the scene as a private citizen. He arrives as a substitute. He arrives as one who connects and identifies with, so at the end of his ministry, he can get baptized with a different baptism, right? The baptism of the cross, the bloody baptism, the fire of hell baptism in our place. From the very beginning, connected, identified with those who need to be cleansed so he can bear our sin and cleanse us of it. And the good news is, because he, from the very beginning, was so different than us, does come to identify himself with us, for you who believe and therefore are connected to this Jesus, you're cleansed. You're washed clean. The very thing that you're not, the very thing that you don't deserve, Jesus just hands to you. Cleansed this morning. But that by way of review. Where we want to spend a little more time is thinking about the second and third points where we get into the rest of the passage. we get into a series of three quick signs that God gives. We read of the rending of the heavens, the Spirit descending, the voice from heaven. These three signs were, in the Jewish mindset of the day, all to be signs of the coming of the kingdom. This would announce that the new age, the kingdom of God, has dawned. And here they are in quick succession. Verse 10, Jesus comes out of the Jordan. What happens? Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Being torn open. That's biblical language for God pulling back the curtains of heaven. God pulling back the curtains in order to reveal himself. In order to bring forth something and something big. And what happens? What gets revealed? But the Spirit arriving. The Holy Spirit descends on him, on Jesus, like a dove. It's the Holy Spirit that we talked about in our creed this morning. The one who is fully God, one of the three persons of the Trinity. Here is this Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming and descending upon Jesus. So what's so special about Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, for one, it's exactly what the prophets predicted would happen. It predicted this is going to be the one we've waited for. We read it this morning in Isaiah 42. As Isaiah talks about this climactic servant of the Lord. What's so special about this servant of the Lord? Here's one of the key things. The Spirit is going to be upon him. Do you remember what we read? Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. Right? This one who's coming, Isaiah says, 700 some years before Jesus is born. This one who is coming, the one in whom the Father delights, right? The one whom the Father loves, is well pleased with. The Spirit's going to descend upon him. The Father's going to put the Spirit on him. And sure enough, here he is. Now, Isaiah elsewhere says that this Spirit that comes upon the servant of the Lord is going to come to empower and equip him for his work. So here's Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. All right, this one who's coming, he's going to get the Spirit for wisdom, understanding, power, knowledge. In his very first sermon publicly, Jesus reads from another place in Isaiah. It's the shortest sermon ever. He reads a passage of Scripture and then essentially says, yeah, this is me. Sermon's over. Here's what he reads from Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Here he is. And the Spirit comes upon him. What does Isaiah say? Why is the Spirit given? Anointing him, Messiah, anointing him so that he can preach good news to the poor. So that he can do his work of binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives. And here, in this scene at the Jordan, you get this lived out, you get this fulfilled. As Jesus arrives to begin his earthly ministry, but before he does anything, he's given the Spirit of the living God to be his constant companion in ministry, and his strength, empowerment, equip him for his work. Now, if you've been in church circles a while, I wonder if it sounds a little strange to your ears to hear language of the Spirit given to empower Jesus. Jesus needs the Holy Spirit for his ministry. Does that sound strange to your ears? Right? Because maybe you think, well, hold on. Isn't Jesus God? Right? Didn't we just confess that he's the eternal Son? He's all-powerful, all-glorious, and there, I don't think of Jesus as really needing much help. Well, it's true. Jesus is fully God. And Mark is going to reveal that to us. The rest of New Testament reveals that he is fully God, the Son from all eternity. But Jesus is also, at the very same time, fully human. Mark's going to lay that out for us as well. He's going to reveal Jesus as the one who, just like us, eats and sleeps and bleeds and dies. And just like us, as true humanity, but ideal humanity, perfected humanity, Jesus is going to be the prototype of what he's bringing with him and creating in us, which is spirit-empowered humanity. And so he leads the way as the prototype, the one who blazes the trail in his humanity, gets the Spirit to empower him and equip him. And you get that in your mind, and you start looking again through Jesus' work, you realize at every step of the way, there is the Holy Spirit, personal as the companion, but also as the strength and the power that guides and equips his work. In fact, Mark's going to give it to us in the very next verse after our passage. The very next thing that Jesus is going to do, Lord willing, look at it next week. He's going to go into the wilderness to be tempted to take on the power of the devil himself. Why does he go there? John tells us, Mark tells us, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He gets the Spirit so the Spirit can guide him where he needs to go. Take him to the next step of his mission. Right? Actually, you go to the Gospel of Luke. There, Luke gives the Spirit's work in the earthly life of Jesus, takes it all the way back to the beginning. Right? Kids, do you remember the Christmas story? You remember the Christmas story, right? One of the first parts of the Christmas story that we usually read is the angel coming to Mary, telling Mary she's going to have a baby. And Mary has this question, how's this going to work? How's this going to work, right? I have no husband. And remember what the angel explains. The angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Right? How does Jesus begin his incarnate life on this earth? Because the Spirit comes and empowers this miraculous conception. So in the very beginning, empowering his conception, in the beginning of his earthly ministry, leading him into the wilderness, Jesus explains using Isaiah that he preaches the good news because he's anointed with the Spirit. He'll explain in Matthew 12 that one of his greatest miracles, casting out demons, how does that happen? He explains that it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. How about the climax of the earthly ministry of Jesus, right? The cross itself. God offering up this sacrifice in our place. What does Hebrews 9 say? That he offered himself without blemish to God. There's the sacrifice for our sin. How did he offer that sacrifice? Through the eternal Spirit. Very highlight of Jesus' ministry. How does it happen? Through the Spirit. How about the resurrection? Romans 1 tells us that he's raised, Son of God in power, he's raised up according to the Spirit of holiness. So from the very beginning to the very end of his earthly ministry, there is the Spirit at work. And here you get this climactic scene where the Spirit is poured out upon the God-man Jesus. Before he'll begin his earthly work in fullness, he's equipped, he's empowered with this personal presence of the Spirit. You step back and you look at all this and you say, wow, this Jesus, we couldn't be more dissimilar. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior, right? He has the power to preach and to heal, cast out demons, to die and rise. And that is not me, we rightly say. But part of what Jesus does here, with his uniqueness, receiving the Spirit for equipping and power, is do it so that after he dies and rises, he can ascend and then pour out the Spirit on us. So that the very same Spirit that he was endowed with in fullness, he can pour it out on you, believer. So that you have the same one that guided and equipped and empowered, and his very ministry of preaching and healing and dying and rising, that is on you. Think about that next time you get to that place where you're like, I'm not sure I can do it. You know those places in life where you get to a situation and you know this is clearly something God is calling you to do. either because he calls you in his word or circumstantially in his providence, it's just right in front of you. God has it in front of you, but you look at it and you said, I'm just not sure I can do this. I just can't do it. What should you go to in a moment like that? I'll tell you where to go. Go to the Jordan River and the baptism of Jesus. Think about Jesus, his identity. The Spirit poured out. The Spirit that takes him to the wilderness. The Spirit that takes him to the cross. The Spirit that raises him from the dead. And say, that's the Spirit I have. And if the Spirit can, in the life of Jesus, do all that, then yeah, I guess I can do this with the Spirit's help. Christ in me, the Spirit of God in me. Yeah, I can do it. I can do it. Right? Because Jesus was empowered by the Spirit, equipped by the Spirit, you, in him, undeserved, are equipped and empowered by that same Spirit. And then finally, we look at verse 11. And a voice from heaven came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. Kids, remember I told you earlier, look in our passage for the Trinity. Do you see it? Do you see it in our passage? This powerful picture that in one quick scene, you have all three persons of the Trinity at work. Right? You have the Father speaking from heaven. You have God the Son there, incarnate human body, but also fully God, standing there in the Jordan River. And you have the Spirit descending on him as a dove. You have one God, as Isaiah declared, what, one not sharing his glory with another, but yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there in one scene. Powerful picture of gospel truth, the truth that we confess this morning in the Nicene Creed. But here we see the voice of the Father speaking down from heaven. Now tonight, I hope you're able to come back or at least get the audio online. We're going to dive into some of the Old Testament background behind this whole passage and this voice from heaven in particular. But you take in what God the Father is saying here, audibly, publicly declaring, this is his Son, with whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. Right? He declares his great love for this Son. This Son that we know from Scripture is the Son from all eternity. There never was a time when the Son wasn't. And he's eternal, as we confess. We could go to John's Gospel, for example, just lays it out. In the beginning was the Word, the Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son was always there, always was the Son. Of course, here at the Jordan River, you have the Son in with something new. Now he's the incarnate Son. Now he's the anointed Son. So he adds to his eternal sonship a new character, which is fulfilling the sun shadows of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we'll see tonight, you get Israel called my son. You get the kings from the line of David called my son. And of course, they all failed. They all were rebellious sons. And here you get Jesus, right? Not only the eternal son, but now the adopted son, or now the anointed son, the one who is the true Israel, the one who is the final climactic king from the line of David, the one in whom God is well pleased. The Father is well pleased. Right? He fulfills the Father's will. In fact, that's why he came at every point, to do the Father's will, being obedient even to death on a cross. Father is well pleased. Do you hear the language from our text in Isaiah 42? Right? About the servant of the Lord in whom my soul delights, says God. And the Father here declares it. He wants everyone to know it. Right? Here's the one I love. Here's the one that I delight in. Again, we look at that and we say, wow, I couldn't be more different than that Jesus. By nature, we're not beloved children of God. Go to Ephesians 2, we realize that by nature, we're children of wrath. And it makes sense, because do we do those things that are well-pleasing to the Lord? No. By nature, in ourselves, we don't. We go the exact opposite way. We still go those ways far too often. Jesus, you might remember, calls those hardened in unbelief children of the devil. So, you look at Jesus, it's hard to imagine us being more different. We're not those who do what well-pleasing to the Lord, not by nature children of God. Instead, we're separated from Him under His wrath and curse. But in comes the good news of Jesus. And what the Son has, this beloved status, this place of being well-pleasing to the Father, He then hands to us as a free gift. In Ephesians 1, you get this powerful presentation of this. Even using some of the language of Mark, Paul says, see if you can follow what Paul is saying here. He says, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In the Beloved, that is connected to the Beloved Son. Who do we become? We become adopted sons of God, children of God. Where we are those by nature who are not doing that which is well-pleasing, but connected to the one who is beloved, who is well-pleasing to the Father, who do we change our status. All of a sudden, we get this brand new status. Jesus, or Paul says, we're adopted sons. Being connected to the Son by nature, the Son, eternal Son, the Son well-pleasing, Jesus, connected to Him, we become adopted sons. So that all the benefits that go with His status then get filtered down to us. Right? He freely gives to us. Do you ever get to those points where you kind of take a step back and wonder, you know, can God really love me? Maybe because you're wrestling with the things that you struggle with. Or you just feel so insignificant. Right? Just in the crowd of life and people, and you know, does God really notice me? And after all, if He did notice me, look at what I do. Does he really love me, care about me, bless and love me? What do you do in a scene like that, a situation like that? Go to the Jordan River. Look at the voice of the Father to His Son by nature. Right. My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then realize what Jesus does, arriving as that beloved Son in order to die and rise and make you His son, His daughter. So the love and the pleasure, the delight of the Father for the Son then gets given to you freely. Paul says it's glorious grace. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But that position, that status is handed to you. So we can rightly say this morning that if we're trusting in this Jesus, that the Father comes and looks at us and says to us through His Word, my beloved Son, you know, my beloved daughter, my beloved Son, in whom I delight, whom I'm well pleased, because of Jesus, because that status, that adoption as children of God is ours. Do you believe all this? Cleansed? Empowered? Beloved? It's all the things that you do not have by nature. You look at Jesus. Right? He couldn't be more different than us in a very real way. And we see who He is. And wow, wouldn't it be great to have all those benefits of who He is? And you start to realize that's exactly why He came. So that what He has and what He's earned and what is on Him, the glory and favor and blessing, is then handed to all His people. So you can rejoice in it. You can delight in it. You can rest in it and be more and more transformed by it. If you believe, that's you. Cleansed, empowered, loved. Let's pray. Father, we do pray thanking you for your care and your grace. Lord, what marvelous, marvelous love is this, that we should be called sons of God, children of God. Lord, and that is what you've declared us to be. And we're thankful for it. We're thankful that we have that spirit of sonship, Lord, even upon us now, changing us and transforming us into the likeness of thee, Son. Do that good work and help us to rest and delight in it, we pray. In the name of Jesus, the Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with hymn 518. Why don't you turn there? 518. 518.